Welcome to week number three of the five P's. This is our building blocks. You guys can't, you see, you can't laugh right after I do that because you now know why I did what I did. Okay, and so you got to work with me on this. And Pastor Aaron eventually... You know what? You know what I think it is. By the way, I'm about to start walking, so we got someone. By the way, we got someone new training on our camera today. So excited! I think what's happening is I'm feeling very family today. For those who don't know, we've had three different times this month where we had to do baptism because people want to get baptized. And so this is actually our third baptism of this month. And I'll tell you now, I want to get to it. I know the stories. I'm so excited about it. But then also one of our pastors on staff, Pastor Aaron and Katie, they did not have it scheduled, but Theodore decided to come. And so we got Pastor Aaron had his brand new baby boy, and Katie. I'm sorry, I know I said it wrong. Pastor Aaron, we don't care about you. Katie, congratulations on your baby boy. And so, like, I'm looking today, and I just so you know, I know everything that Pastor Aaron does on a Sunday morning. And on Thursday is when we got the text that they went over to the hospital, right? I think it was Thursday. It was Friday. Okay. And so I know everything he has to do. And this morning, I just want to just thank everybody who makes Sunday mornings happen. You probably don't know this, but when it comes to just volunteers on a Sunday morning, we're at 35 to 38, somewhere always in that number, just to make Sunday mornings happen. But then when you take one key person like Pastor Aaron out, and I'll tell you now, Nate and the team, I didn't see a hiccup this morning. And just because it isn't one person giving out jobs, it's all of us taking ownership. And so for us to worship God the way we did, knowing we have baptism, we got a new baby on board, and we got a new baby somewhere around. I don't want to point out everybody. I'm feeling very family today. And so I'm excited that you're here with us. I'm excited that you're celebrating what God's doing here on the earth. If you're excited about it, put your hands together. Week three, which is also the third try, telling you about our spiritual growth that we're doing here at Navigation Church. It's called the Five P's. Andy Stanley wrote a book years ago called Deep and Wide. And one of the things that he wrote in this book was that as he looked back in time, there were five specific disciplines that he noticed were common in followers of Jesus Christ's life that had been growing in their relationship with God. And so the first thing, which we covered on week number one, is practical application. It is great that you read the Bible, but I would say this. I find one of the biggest problems with reading the Bible is we just read the Bible. The Bible isn't just to be read. The Bible is meant to be applied. And so week number one, we had a very long conversation of how do we practically apply the Word of God. And I believe I made a pretty good case that Jesus didn't come here to teach us theology that we don't understand. He actually came to teach us practical living. For instance, he said, "Do you know life is in the tongue?" That you can murder someone with your tongue. And if we think about this for a second, you go, yeah, that's right. Because I've been driving down the road before when someone cut me off and my tongue did exactly what my hands wanted to, right? Like this is a real thing. So Jesus came to teach us practically how we are supposed to live as kingdom citizens. So week number one, we covered practical application. Then last week we covered you need to have some private devotions. And we went through, and every time Jesus said these three things, he says, don't do it in public where everybody can see you, but do it in the private. If you do it in public, you've got your reward. And so, for instance, when you pray, if you stand up front, I'm praying loud and everyone can hear my big fancy words and look how poetic my prayers are. Jesus goes, congratulations, you got your reward. But if you go into the privacy of your prayer closet and just talk to me, I'm going to reward you. Oh, and by the way, when you go to give of your tithes and your offerings as a private private discipline, if you come up front and like, listen, Daddy got paid this past week, and I'm giving a chunk of change. It's probably bigger than your chunk of change, and you should see how, you know what I am? I'm generous. I am a generous person. Everyone, look how generous I am. Jesus goes, hey, congratulations, you got your reward. Everybody knows you give away money, but what I want you to do is give it in private, and I will reward you. And oh, by the way, when it comes to your food, I know none of us get excited about this one. All of us are limited in our money. so we give. All of us are limited in our time, so we pray. And all of us are limited in the resources that we have in our body. And so God says, I want you to fast, because when you take away your natural needs, your spiritual desire will go up. And by the way, when you fast, if you walk around going, and guys, we've all done this and seen this before, I'm so hungry, it's day 4 hours and I haven't eaten, you know, and like I'm so hungry, and you get a little cranky, and all of a sudden Jesus is going, congratulations, now everyone knows that you're fasting, you get your reward. But if you wash your face and you put oil on yourself, which is, I know this kind of sounds old testamental or old school, but basically make yourself look nice. You know, hey women, put on a little makeup. Hey men, go ahead and brush your hair. Don't just wear a hat. Like, go ahead and make yourself presentable, because if in public you're like, look what I'm doing to suffer for Christ, Jesus says, you have your reward. But if you do it in private, I will reward you. So week one, it came to our practical application. Week number two was our private disciplines. This week is about personal ministry. And when it comes to our personal ministry, I can tell you this, that let's do this. I want to explain why I have a random tool belt up here with me. So here's what I believe personal ministry is. I believe personal ministry is like a tool belt that we have in life. And how many have ever gone through a time in your life where you were all out of sorts, but somehow you got it back together and you figured out how to make life come back together? Maybe you let your finances get out of whack, you were too much in debt, but you ended up doing, let's say, the Dave Ramsey technique, grabbed a bunch of envelopes, started paying off debt. Now you're almost debt-free and you go, okay, I kind of squared myself up, right? So you've had that experience. What if I said this? Maybe in your life there was a time where you had a miscarriage. And losing that baby, your life was absolutely wrecked, but somehow you found life on the backside of it. Maybe we pray for this today. Maybe you've suffered from some type of disease, a cancer, but now all of a sudden you're on the backside of cancer. Maybe it was a job that you lost and you didn't know how you're going to pay bills, but a better job came. And how many have ever had life experiences that when you went through it, you didn't want to give it to anybody, but after you got through it, you were much, much stronger? Okay, congratulations. Every one of those life experiences are now tools in your tool belt. You know what would be a waste? It'd be a waste to never do something with those tools. You know what would probably be a better way to use those tools? Find someone else who's going through sickness, and rather than going, I don't know what you're going through, you can go, actually, I know exactly what you're going through. Wait, you're in the middle of a hard time? Wait a second, I got a tool for that. You're going through a hard time? I've been through hard times before, and I'm going to be here fighting. What if, when it comes to your personal ministry, you view life like a tool belt, and all of your experiences are now resources for you to use? And here's the thing that you need to hear that no one else is going to be able to do. No one else has your tool belt, and no one else has your tools. So now, when it comes to personal ministry, you can say, I'm not qualified. Here's what I can guarantee you. I've never had a miscarriage. Guarantee it. But maybe I'm standing with a female that has. How can I possibly minister to her? Versus finding a female who has had a miscarriage and said, could you two come together and talk? It would be a waste if you saw your tragedies in life as just a tragedy versus a potential tool that you can use for someone else. And this is where we're going to see personal ministry flow out of. And so to see this, we're going to open up Matthew chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 14. If you have our app, you can read along with me, or you can just read on the screen behind. Matthew 14, 13 says this, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the town. So let's just pause here real quick. What did Jesus hear that had happened? What had happened was, I would consider, one of his best friends, closest ministry partners, and the last prophet of the old covenant, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. And if you don't know who John the Baptist is, the first mega church that we see in the New Testament was John the Baptist out in the wilderness preaching the ways of God. Jesus comes along and John tells his entire church, that's the guy you're supposed to follow. Like, that's how much trust Jesus and John and their relationship. Now imagine you've been out doing ministry all day long. Someone comes up to you and says, your mom just died, your dad just died, your best friend of life just died. Wouldn't you imagine that Jesus would want to get away for a little bit? But then the crowds heard that Jesus snuck away somewhere, and they went, where'd he sneak off to? Oh, we're going to follow him. And when Jesus landed, he saw the large crowd. He had compassion on them and began healing their sick. I find one thing very interesting in this passage that I'm just going to throw out, because this is not the way I respond. When I'm hurting in life, the last thing I want is to talk to anybody. Quick question. Can I get an amen from anybody on that one? Like, if I have a problem, I don't need your input. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather sit by myself and lick my own wounds.
There you go.
Am I a heathen for saying that? And you know what I don't want? I don't want Positive Pete to come up next to me. You're right? This will be okay, and you can overcome this, and other people have gone through it. I'm not other people. I'm me. And you're annoying, so let me retreat, because the best thing I can do is counsel myself.
What?
Yeah, I said that. Okay, yeah, maybe not the technique that Jesus used. One of the things that I find so powerful here is that when Jesus was hurting, he decided to minister to those who were hurting worse. And what a novel concept that when you actually need to be filled, you choose to pour out on others. Now, I'm not saying the next time you go through a tragedy in your life, you need to immediately go to a food pantry and start. There is grieving that needs to occur. But if we sit in our grief, then I think we lose focus of where humanity actually is.
Amen.
So Jesus steps out and he begins healing. And as evening approached, in verse 15, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Do you ever feel like a disciple that you tell God the obvious? Like, this is what I feel like my prayers are sometimes. This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy them some food. And Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Oh, by the way, there's about 15,000 people here. 5,000 adults. It doesn't count the women or children. So most theologians just say every man equals one wife, one child, which is probably more than that. But we're going with 15,000 people. And do you know, when it comes to what most of these guys did for a living, they were fishermen that would catch fish, bring them to the market, and sell it. And in their brain, when you said feed 15,000 people, everything they know about feeding that amount of people is physically impossible to do. This isn't a challenge of their faith. This goes against nature. This goes against their upbringing. And here's what I love that Jesus does. If there's anybody that knows my limitations the best, it's me. I know where my limitations are. I know where I'm the weakest. I know where I can and can't do things. And wouldn't you know, Jesus is the guy that I believe Jesus wants to point out our limitations so that we can then see him as limitless. So when Jesus says to them, you feed them, that response alone, he knows there's no physical way that they're able to do this. And we immediately, as followers of Jesus, are aware of our limitations. But he didn't ask us to be aware of our limitations. He invited us to step into his limitlessness. And they answered him, well, verse 17, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And Jesus says, bring them to me. And here's how I read verse 18. Guys, I'm going to have you do everything you can do. And if you do that, you'll be able to see everything I have planned to do. There are times in your life, God's going to ask you to do everything that you can do. And if you're willing to do that, he then steps back and goes, now watch what I'm able to do. So the disciples, don't forget, we're talking today about personal ministry. I believe at this point the disciples had one of two options. Say yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. Because I believe they could have said, Jesus, we're exhausted. Jesus, there's no physical way to happen. Jesus, as I look at my tool belt of life experiences, I have nothing to be able to pull out of this. And the fact is, I think most of us, when it comes to personal ministry, actually, I know this to be fact, no is easier than yes. Because when God wants you to step into someone else's life, step into a place of ministry, it's easier for us to say no because we know our limitations. But you know what? One thing that I believe that God's called Navigation Church, the pastoral staff, the team members around here to do, I believe that God has called us to help push you into the limitlessness of who God is. And the only way to push into the limitlessness of who God is embracing the limits of who you are. Well, I can't teach in the Nav Kids. I don't know enough about the Bible. You don't have to. You just have to know the next lesson. Like, you're ahead of them already. Well, I don't know if I know how to worship. Okay, great. Come up here. Can you sing? Congratulations. We'll teach you how to worship. I can teach people how to worship, but can't teach them how to sing. I can't sing at all. So, I mean, to be very fair, I'm not the best at that example. But the disciples said, and this is a point that all of us have to get to, will we trust Jesus with our limitations? And so Jesus, verse 19, directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. He then gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of leftover food, and the number of those who ate were about 5,000 besides men, women, children. But you know what? I'm stuttering a little bit because verse 19 may be the worst written sentence in the entire Bible. There were 5 loaves and 2 fishes.
Fish.
Do I keep saying fishes?
Yep.
Okay. We fix English in the middle of sermons here. So we have fish and we have loaves. And it says this. Jesus took, broke them and prayed, handed them to the disciples. First of all, could you write the prayer down for us? I want to know the exact words he said. Because whatever this magic prayer was, now he took it, he gave to the, and then I have to think, how did he break it up between the 12 disciples? Did they have 6 baskets? And so he broke it, and he put like 1 piece of bread in each basket. But even if he did that, if he had 2 fish, and he broke the fish, gross, now he drops 2 fish. So there's only 4, if they were in groups of 2, there's 2 baskets empty. How did he even fill up the initial baskets? And then may I ask this question? If you're the disciples, are you looking at each other like he's lost it? Like his buddy John the Baptist is dead. He's in the middle of the morning. He's delusional at this point. Because now you have this little basket. And they walk the basket up to the first family. And you're like, man, you guys picked a good seat because it ain't going to last long, right? Like, what are they thinking? They reach in and they hand a fish and hand a bread. They go to the next person and they look down. And there just had to be. I don't know how this works. There had to be more fish in here. But I don't think that the moment they started carrying it, the basket filled up. That takes no faith. Faith is reaching into emptiness and pulling out something. If you go, I can't do this ministry, reach into emptiness and see what you pull out. And so do you think it was about person 5 where they handed it and all of a sudden someone yells over and goes, Peter, and he goes, I know. Do you still, we still, hi, welcome. We don't have tartar sauce. Here you go. Just eat your fish. And you're on row 2. I'm on row 2. And then I'm just wondering because I know Nav Church. I know some of it. Right now, if I said my wife and I are going to pass something out, I guarantee you there's 3, 4, 5, 20 of you that step up and do what? Hey, let us help, right? And so now I'm wondering somewhere along the line, did someone else just say, listen, I'm going to help because I'm starving. Let's get the, did they start filling up other baskets? Because it says at the end, they then went through and filled up a certain amount of baskets, right? So somewhere along the line, 1,000 people in, it just had to be, I don't know, it just keeps going. No, you can have 2, it doesn't matter, we don't run out. Like, at some point along, this had to be absolutely amazing. And here's the great thing about the disciples stepping into what Jesus called, I'm almost positive, they also created opportunities for others to come and serve. Because there's no way in an evening 12 disciples feed 5,000 people. Everybody, 15,000 people. There's no way 12 people did this. Eventually, everyone just started. This is what I feel like Oprah. A car for everybody, car for everybody, car for. Is that too old of a reference? I feel like it might be. So, like, all of a sudden, like, they're just passing out fish. And then when it came down to it, it was this everybody full. We can't eat another basket. Let's start gathering back up. And they started gathering back up, and there was excess. And I can tell you, when I read this, the thing that stands out to me is when you serve out of the limitlessness of who you are, God will never leave you depleted. Somehow, when we serve other people, we get filled. And not only do you get filled, you have access. Access. Why do you have access? Because there's more room in your tool belt to put more life experiences. And the next time Jesus calls you to do something, you'll go, "You remember that fish story? Do you remember that time when I lost my job and she lost her job and we were out of house and home and we didn't have anything and all of a sudden someone knocked on our door and brought us food? Do you remember the time when the car broke down and we had no money to be able to replace this thing, but then all of a sudden a check that we didn't know about a rebate that we didn't apply for from a company we never knew we bought from, all of a sudden came in the mail? Do you remember when we were feeling desperate for a family and your womb was barren and all of a sudden we got around other people that prayed with us and now you're full? You start pulling back from those limited places, those limitless experiences, and you yourself, you get filled. Can I ask you a question? Is there anybody that has ever served before that when you got done, you felt more full at the end than you did empty? So this isn't just some Bible thought. This is reality. And here's where I believe that God pulls from. I don't believe, you know what I don't think God's going to do for me right now? I don't think God's going to have someone give me a phone call and say, "Listen, I have a desire to revolutionize the plane industry. Will you come help, pray, and design a new plane for me?" You know why? Me no smart. Like, aerodynamics, like all that kind of stuff. Like, I just, you're not going to, you know why? Because that's not a makeup of who I am. But I did this 2 weeks ago, receive a phone call from a local pastor in town. And here's what he said: "I have someone very close to me who's suffering from alcoholism, and I don't know who to turn to." But you know who he called? He turned to someone who suffers from a disease known as alcoholism. It's where you use depressant drug with diminishing return. It's chronic and it's fatalistic. And he knew that in his tool belt, he didn't have a tool, but he knew I did. And he was able to turn to me. What do I do and what are the steps that I take? So God actually brings providential relationships, which is next week's conversation, your way, because you have the tool they need in order to find freedom. And so now you have the disciples, they have done all this work, and at the end, Matthew 14, we keep reading. Everyone's exhausted, and Jesus goes, "Listen, you guys go ahead, get on the boat, head across sea. I will shut things down." Here's why I find funny as a pastor. Because Jesus knows you don't just shut it down. If you've ever been a guest minister traveling, and you tell the church, "Listen, if you want prayer, come on up." And Christians do it great, man. We line up shoulder to shoulder. You got some people that are ready to fall. They got cloths they're going to throw. Others that are going to cry. And they got tissues and ready for them. And you go through, and as a pastor, and you see the end of the line, there's something inside of you goes, "Oh, thank God. God, we're getting close to the end. This has been a lot." But there's always the two or three people that when they go, "Hey, we're done ministering, we're moving on," there's two or three people that think, "That doesn't apply to me." Like, they're saving the best for last. So they kind of circle up at the end. And you know those are coming, so you save energy, but then you're headed towards the door, and there's the one last person that doesn't just want prayer. They need to tell you the 20 minutes of backstory before you pray for them. So when I see that Jesus was shutting it down, I'm just thinking, this is a grateful guy, because there's hundreds of people going to try to get that one last prayer. The disciples go out in the boat, and eventually our exhausted Jesus, working his way through grief, that just ministered to thousands of people, is going to follow up behind. But then immediately, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he shut down the crowd for the third time. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. Let's just pause there. Last week, in our private devotions, or private disciplines, we talked about one of three things, and that's your prayer life. And I don't know if you remember, we had this little box here. It's like your catch-all tools. When you get done building something, your screws go in, your washers go in, your nuts go in, all these type of things. One of the things that we have to recognize that when Jesus got done pouring out, the thing that he found most important was his private discipline of getting reconnected to his Father to get refilled himself. If we don't go back to God to get refilled, we will find alternatives to fill ourselves, and I promise you, it will never lead to life, only death. So let's follow Jesus' model. And how do we follow it? By practical application that we talked about on week one. So later that night, he was there alone, refilling his toolbox, staying full of prayer. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was great against it. So now, I'm going to go ahead and speculate. You have these disciples that have, many of them have grown up on this lake. They know how to manage it. They know how to take care of storms. But it's in the middle of the night. They're trying to get to the other side. And I'm going to assume that they're exhausted. And here's why I say that. Has anybody ever been a part of feeding 15,000 people and cleaning up afterwards? Can we just speculate? You're tired. You're done. You're exhausted. So now imagine finding yourself in the middle of a storm, rolling and rolling and rolling, absolutely exhausted. And shortly before dawn, or another way to say it is, you've been working all night long now. Shortly before dawn, Jesus walked out to them, or went out to them walking on the lake, as if this is a sentence that should just easily be written and we move right past it. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost. And here's the thing. It probably could have been to them. They're sleep deprived. They're physically exhausted. And all of them were looking around going, you left all the fish on the shore. You didn't bring anything for this trip. Like, you know, like who was responsible for our to-go lunch? It's a ghost, they cried out in fear. And Jesus immediately said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter goes, Lord, if it's you, tell me to walk to you on this water. Now, Peter is the act first, think later. Do I have anybody that's your personality? You don't think through consequences. You don't think through processes. By the way, I just want to let you know, the amount of wives that looked at husbands just then was absolutely pleasurable to me. If you're online and you're the think first, ask later, make a comment. I got to hear from you too. So now all of a sudden you have Peter. He's like, Jesus, if that's you, let me come walking to you. See, usually, this is the part of the sermon that we just talked about, is Peter walking on water. Normally, this sermon is by itself, but we're missing the power of this point if we don't put it in the full narrative where the story is. This walking on water is the ending of the story of feeding 5,000. It didn't say that they rested and then it was the next day. They are still a part of this day going. Peter now, who just experienced 5,000 people being fed, says to Jesus, hey, if that's you, call to me. I want to come walking out to you. Because it says this, come, Jesus says. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to him. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Quick pause, my personal thing. I don't care how far he walked on water. And usually at this point, we go, okay, well, Peter started to sink. He got his eye, you know, eye off the prize, and he missed what Jesus was doing. He walked on water. Here's the great thing about personal ministry. You will at some point sink. You just will. Here's what I'm going to say to you. You walked on water. You stepped out in a place that you've never stepped out before. Congratulations. Because we see here, it says immediately. It didn't say that Jesus counted to five. It didn't say that Jesus, I don't know why I'm so excited and I'm screaming at you. I'm sorry, but this is just, you got it. Like, there was no point in this where Jesus goes, I'm going to let you wallow in your self-pity till you have self-discovery of what you've done wrong. It doesn't say that. Peter stepped out of the boat. He's walking to Jesus. Those are big waves. Oh my gosh, I've never been this close. What am I doing on water? And by the way, you're no better. This is all of us. And so it says that he immediately reached out his hand, caught him, and he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And he climbed back in the boat, and the wind died down. And for those who were in the boat, they began to worship him, saying, "This is truly the Son of God." See, we pick on Peter, saying, "I can't believe he had such little faith." I want to say, where were the 11 other 11? Why are they still sitting on the boat? Because I think Peter had a revelation that all of us need to have. It was this: the disciples did not feed 15,000 people. I would go as far as saying, I don't believe the fish nor the loaves fed 15,000 people. I believe that the Word of God fed 15,000 people. The miracle power of His Word is what fed the 15,000. And the moment he said, "Peter, walk to me," the water wasn't sustaining him. Fish underneath wasn't sustaining him. It was the Word of Jesus sustaining him. And if the other 11 had learned the lesson back on land, I think all 12 would have walked out and said, "We don't need the boat. We need your Word, because your Word is what said we will meet you on the other side." Peter had this revelation that Jesus, when he calls you to the limitless, it doesn't matter what our limitations are. And I personally, when I read this and you see Jesus reach down, and by the way, I'm not saying other pastors, I'm making this up. I'm just trying to read what's here and trying to tell you what I read. When I see what Jesus reached down, I can remember times of being behind my kids on a bicycle and I let them go and all of a sudden they fall and I get next to them and I don't go, "You of little faith. If you pedal, you'll just stay upright." I've never done that before. But you know what I have done? I've ran behind them. And when I say I, my wife does these jobs. I'm too old. But I have. I run behind them and they go and they go. And all of a sudden they fall. And when I get up to them, you know what I say? I go, Oh, you were so close. Have you ever done this before? You were so close. You almost got it. You can do it again. Oh, you're trying to tie your shoe. Oh, you're so close. And let's be honest, when you're making your bed, oh, you're so close. Oh, when anything a kid does, it's, oh, you're so close. Like there's this heartbeat of a father, because what I see inside of you is a potential you don't know about. What I see inside of you is past the limitations that your life and your brain thinks you have. And I'm saying to you, there's so much more. I think Jesus, with all the love in the world, picked Peter up and like, "What, good job. You were so close. You just had little faith. Could you imagine what you could do with big faith?" "Come here, Peter. I take you back to the boat." Like the baby sets him back in. Like, I don't know what Jesus did, but I know this. It wasn't a harsh God angry at Peter for trying. We stay in our boats because we're afraid to try. We stay in our boats because we know our limitations more than anybody else. But you have a God in the middle of a storm inviting us to get in the storm with them, because there's people that need to be fed. There's lives that need to be changed. Jesus. Here's a fact we all just have to be aware of. Jesus isn't walking the earth anymore. And if you don't know that, you should. Now, Jesus is gone, but the Holy Spirit is here. Yes. And everything we read about in the Bible that Jesus did, he said this: "It needs to keep happening, but it won't be by my hands. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. Those of you online, you're doing it." But the question is, are we willing to step out of our limitations into God's limitlessness by just saying yes? And personal ministry happens because there was a time in our life where we experienced fish and now we can walk on water. Personal ministry happens because you went through a circumstance. You don't think later Peter ever retold the story of the time he was on the boat and Jesus came walking by. Your tragedies that turn into your triumphs is now the testimonies that you share to everybody else. Personal ministry is nothing more than taking out from who you already are to give to those who are in need. So now, week number one, practical application. My question for you is simply going to be this. How are you going to practically apply your personal ministry tomorrow, next week? Well, I don't know if I'm ready for it. Well, if you are having your private devotions, your prayer, your giving, and your fasting, I guarantee you make a connection with God to know that you are full, and He starts pointing out tools in your tool belt that you've never seen before. But it does take this. It takes you stepping out of the boat into a place that you've never served before and just start serving. So I left a long pause there for the edit in case you guys haven't picked up on that yet. See, at Navigation Church, we believe we're in a year of radical devotion. And right now, we know, statistically speaking, numerically speaking, like, we are growing, we're having impact. But we also know that nearly 65% of the church, doesn't mean that you don't do something somewhere. But as far as serving to help make functions at the church happen, about 65% of the church isn't serving anywhere. And so we so believe in this message that we decided we are going to do a volunteer fair all of next month. Every week when you come into church, we're going to have booths set up. There's going to be people manning them, let you know what they are and how to connect with them. And our goal, you ready for this? We want to be a church where 80% of the people serve, not 20. Amen. And so over this next month, if you go, well, I don't know how to practically apply the message you just said. I just want to say, as a church, we're helping you. We're going to put some things in place to help you take your next step in this growing relationship with Jesus. And so if you're here today and you're like, no, I need to serve tomorrow, well, stop by our Next Step booth. We'll be there to help you take those next steps. But for everybody, we so believe in this. We don't have people serve coffee because we think it's just a job that needs to be done. You know what a cafe does? When guests first coming in, there's one thing that we guarantee that can be comfortable. It's just a coffee in their hand. It's one of the greatest touch points of hospitality. Right now, we have a lot of people. I wouldn't just throw out a number to you. We have a lot of people watching online. That's because we have people standing behind a camera that we never wave at or applaud. But they are helping just by following me. Ready for this? Ready for this? Gospel's going out because someone's following me on a camera. Every time someone raises their hand to say yes to Jesus, or today when people are getting baptized, if you are part of the team that facilitates this, if you're part of the team that's on our outreaches, if you're part of one of the people getting baptized today, it happened because of a women's ministry. She had a massive miracle happen in her life, screamed out in a way she's never done before, is on a women's retreat. You are a part of that baptism today. And I'll tell you this, when you start pouring out of your personal ministry and you see lives definitively change for the better, you will become an addict. You will become addicted. You will become passionate about seeing other lives work. And guess what? Tearing up the fish, tearing up the loaves, and passing it out, ministry is spelled W-O-R-K. Not my original line. It's work. But at the end of the night, when people are full, lives are healed, marriages are restored, children love their mother and father, I'm telling you, it's worth it every single time. So right now, God, I pray for the tool belt that's around the waist of everyone in here. They might not have known about it. They might not have been aware of it. But they have been collecting. They have been collecting life experiences. Now, Holy Spirit, I say for David, don't let those go to waste. And if you're here today and you want to say that about you, just say your name and say, tell God, I don't want it to go to waste. Say you don't want your pain to be for no reason. Now tell God he is available, or you are available for him to use you. So God, I thank you for every life that has already devoted themselves to you. I pray for those that maybe are here today and don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. God, may they see who you really are. And you are a God that stepped out of heaven to walk on earth because you are so interested in humanity, who's made in your image to also be in your likeness. Help us step into our personal ministries today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. So next week, we're going to be we're going to combine two pivotal moments in providential relationships. And if you're here and you go, well, God doesn't actually care about me. God doesn't know about my pain. I really want to encourage you to listen in, be a part of next week's sermon, because I think I'm going to present an aspect of Jesus and, again, a death of one of his best friends that you may have never seen before in who God is. And it may actually give you purpose behind pain. So I want to invite you to come back next week. Here's what